John chapter 14, one of the most comforting passages of Scripture. And I just want to read about four verses out of the middle of the chapter, beginning with verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Open our hearts this morning, once again, to the Word of God. We thank you for the authority of the Word. We thank you for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit who applies it to our hearts. Do it just now, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like singing a chorus. You know that chorus, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace?
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is comfort in life's darkest hour. There is light and help. There is help and power in the Spirit. In the Spirit of the
Didn't really plan to do that. I guess it was subliminal, but it's the title of my message this morning, Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. After the resurrection and before the ascension, in that period of the church year where we are right now, Jesus said two things, basically. Didn't say very much that we have written down. Of course, he was there to reestablish and strengthen the faith of the disciples, assure them that it was really he that was risen, that he had conquered death. Yet it was somehow different during those 40 days. But he had two things to say. He said, go. I want you to go and tell the world what I have told you. Tell them who I am. Tell them what I have done. One thing he said was go. But the other thing he said was don't go yet. Don't leave town until you have been filled with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the emphasis was, I'm going to ascend, and when I have sat down at the right hand of the Father, you'll know it, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm sure during that 40 days, the disciples pondered all the words that Jesus had left them with and the words that Jesus had spoken before the cross. He was with them, and then he wasn't with them, and he appeared to this one and he appeared to that one. But they thought over in their minds what he had said about the promise, what would take place when the Spirit came. Last week, we talked about what shall we expect when the Holy Spirit comes. And today, this question of Judas, not Iscariot. I remember when we were having devotions as teens years ago, one of the fellows read, Judas said, not Iscariot, Lord. And it's easy to do. This wasn't Judas Iscariot, it was the other Judas. But he had a question for Jesus, and he said, Lord, how come it takes two works of grace? How come you have to get saved and then, well, he didn't actually say that, but we can, that's one aspect he was dealing with there. He was saying, Lord, why is it, what has happened that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the whole world? Now, he may have been indicating that there's still a desire for the kingdom to be brought by the kingly Messiah. This was just a few days after Palm Sunday. It may have come out of a genuine desire to share Jesus with everyone. But this is a more profound question than Judas knew that day. Actually, this question wasn't totally answered in that discourse. And yet, it is a good question. How come that Jesus gave the promise of the Spirit to believers? And he said, you will receive the promise. And how come the promise is not to the whole world at large? God's promises, his blessings, his gifts, always match our capacity to receive them. This room this morning is filled with pictures and rock and roll music and messages and dots and dashes. You say, if you flip, no, you know it is. If you had a receiver here, if you had a TV receiver, know how to set it up, plug it in, you could be flipping the dials. The atmosphere is filled with messages, but you have to be in tune before you can receive the messages. Week before last, I was late in the afternoon trying to scrape some of winter's crust off my front yard with a rake, and along came two nice-looking young teenagers that were very obviously Asian. And one of the dogs that lives at my house, I hesitate to call him my dog, her my dog, but she calls me something, I don't know what it is, but she went out with her tail wagging, but I thought it might scare these people. They were obviously new in our country, and I went out to say, lady won't hurt you, and they looked at me as though I'd been going beep, beep, beep or something, and I said, are you new in the country? And again, this blank look, nothing. I didn't know what to do. I took my hat off and I bowed a little bit. And I said, welcome, I'm glad you're here. I really was genuinely trying to tell them that at least in this neighborhood there was one place where I was glad to see them goodbye. And they looked at each other, and something passed between them, maybe one syllable, and they just turned around and walked right back the way they'd come. I felt bad all the rest of the day. I just hadn't been able to get across to them. I thought the smile and everything and my hat off and the bow just didn't connect at all. And one reason that the Holy Spirit is not promised to the world at large is if God himself came down and tried to communicate the Holy Spirit in terms that he wants to give the Spirit to you and me, to the world, it just wouldn't connect. No receiver. Not the same language. And Jesus makes it plain in this passage that knowing Jesus is the key to candidacy for the Spirit's fullness. There's a powerful verse in the very beginning of John's Gospel. No man hath seen God at any time. John 1:18. And that is often quoted. God is remote. God is a spirit. You can't see God. But we need to see the second half of that John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he has manifested him. That's the key. Until a person has met Jesus, until a person has come into a relationship with Jesus, He can't really begin to discern spiritual truth. But believers are candidates for this promise of Jesus, for the Spirit's fullness. The two works of grace that we preach, and a lot of evangelicals practice even though they don't preach it, but they come to this second crisis of total and complete surrender to God. The two works of grace are not because God isn't able to do the job at one time. God's able to do whatever He wants to do, but it's due to our lack of capacity to understand. It's a love relationship when the Holy Spirit comes. It's a trusting thing to be able to give ourselves to Him. And I suggest to you that the rebel, the sinner, the person who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know enough of God to be able to love Him enough to open his heart, to expose himself completely to God. And so part of the answer to Judas' question is the Spirit can only come to those who know Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Spirit can only come to those who are in tune with Jesus. The Spirit comes where He's welcome. It may be a surprise to some of you, but the Holy Spirit is more anxious to fill you and to sanctify you and to bless you than you are to be filled and sanctified and blessed. You don't have to come to an altar of prayer and say, "Oh, please come, Holy Spirit. Oh, please enter my heart." That's not the struggle. The struggle is to say, "Lord, help me, please help me to give myself wholly to You." Your job is consecration. And the Spirit will come where He is welcome. And yet this can be no casual welcome. Nobody ever receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit casually or flippantly or lightly. No one is ever sanctified by accident. And yet where He is invited in, the Holy Spirit comes and will make Himself at home in you. Note the words of Jesus here in connection with this promise of indwelling. Look at the verbs that apply to Jesus, beginning at the first of the chapter and going right on through. Believe me. Believe in me. Love me. Obey me. Different forms. Obey me, obey me, obey me, obey me. That's the key here. Trust me. Ask me. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the one who has made the promise. Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who is glorified when the Holy Spirit comes. How come, Lord, that You don't give Yourself, give the Holy Spirit to the world? How come You give to us? God's promises always match our capacity. Those who receive the Spirit are those who are in tune with Jesus. Look at those verbs. Believe me. Love me. Obey me. Believe me. Believe in me. Take my work of redemption seriously. What can wash away my sin? Well, going to the altar and then getting up and doing a lot of good things and being sure to keep the rules and nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you really believe that this morning? Do you believe in Jesus? You believe in God? Believe also in me, Jesus said. What I'm going to do is going to be total and sufficient. You're saved by grace, totally. Believe me, not just believe in me, a little different here. Take my words seriously. I mean exactly what I say. We pray little prayers for the Holy Spirit. We give our little formulas for being saved and sanctified. But Jesus said, if you want this promise, take seriously the words I say. What did you say, Lord? I said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Anybody who's going to receive the Holy Spirit, take seriously living to please God. We're not saved by keeping the law, no. But keeping the law indicates our relationship with Jesus Christ. Keeping the law that's written in our hearts, the higher law, the law of love. What else did you say, Lord? Well, I've said it and I'm saying it over and over again here. I'm giving you a new commandment. I want you to love one another. Nobody receives the fullness of the Spirit when they're petty and small and critical and fault-finding in the relationships with one another. Why don't they receive the Spirit? Because they're not taking Jesus' word seriously. They're not believing Jesus. Love one another. What else did you say, Lord? Well, I said, I'm going to send you into all the world to make disciples and baptize them. Just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Do you take that seriously this morning? Say, I'm no Billy Graham. Well, you're looking at one that's no Billy Graham either. But there's things I can do and there's things you can do. Do we take seriously what Jesus has said? Go. Of course, he said, don't go yet either. Don't go unless you've received the promise. That's what he's talking about here. He said two things, go and don't go. And Jesus not only said, believe in me and believe me, but he said, love me. The disciples had come to love Jesus. There's no word I know to describe that love. He meant everything to them. Yet he said, I'm going to the Father, but he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This relationship we have with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is not just a business-style contract where each party tries to get as much as he can for as little expenditure as possible. But it's a love relationship between a loving God and loving children. And it's important if we expect the gift of the Holy Spirit that we shall actively seek to know how to love Jesus and love Him better. That's not mysticism, that's a fact. Jesus is here, Jesus is contemporary, Jesus is real. Love me, Jesus said. And then all through this discourse, from the end of 13 on through 16, is the theme, if you love me, obey me. One step beyond taking Jesus' words seriously is scrupulously seeking to be led and guided by what He wants us to do, ordering and, if necessary, reordering our lives in order to please Him. And then Jesus said, you're going to have to trust me too. After you've done my will, I'll be there. When you're out there because I've sent you, you won't be alone. When you've done all you know to do, when you have made your consecration, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll never leave you. I'll never let you down. And while we're at it, that other verb in there is ask me. Jesus said, when I go to the Father and I'm sitting at the right hand at the throne of power, just pray. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask what you want. Begin to learn how to pray. This relationship is in connection with being in tune so the Holy Spirit can come. And so one answer to Judah's question is, the Spirit comes to those who are in tune with Jesus. But I believe Judah's question is also answered, not necessarily in this passage, although it's implied in the passage, that Jesus will give the Spirit to the whole world. Verse 31 says, that the world may know. Of course, we have to go over to the next chapter where it says, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. When the Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And the world cannot receive the Spirit in this indwelling at-home relationship. But the Spirit in the church, if the Spirit really is here, if the Spirit really is here, Jesus will be manifest in the world. Praise the Lord. And we have the privilege of introducing people to Jesus so that they can get in tune with Him, so that they can be baptized and receive the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the order. Praise the Lord. The world certainly began to see Jesus at Pentecost. The disciples in tune with Jesus were empowered. What did Peter begin to preach? Received the Holy Spirit. Well, that was the end of the sermon, but he was saying, you know, you took Jesus, you crucified him, but God has empowered him and raised him from the dead. Make him Lord in your life, and you too will receive this that makes us look like we're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. The only difference is the disciples had to wait for some reason until the fullness of time, until that 10-day period after the ascension, till the day of Pentecost was fully come, when they were all in one accord in one place. There's a sense in which we probably have to wait for our Pentecost to wait until we are in accord and wait until we are really given over. Thank the Lord, there's a real sense in which we don't have to wait until Pentecost Sunday anymore. What did Jesus say? He said, go. And yet Jesus also said, don't go just yet. Are you going into your world, or have you waited for the promise? Let's pray. Father, like Judas, not Iscariot, we don't understand all about your promises and about the wonder of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord, even though we don't know all about it. We thank you that we believe you, we are in tune with you. And by faith, we claim your promise. We pray, Lord, that you will give to us the Holy Spirit. We pray that you will settle down upon each of us this morning and search our hearts, that we may obey Christ, that we may wait until we have been sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in our world where we are, with the gifts and the graces you give to us, help us to go into our world that the world may know that you are in the Father, and that the Father is in you, and that you've come to live in our hearts, come to redeem the world. In Jesus' name, amen.